Let's pray together. Lord, together now on this first Sunday of Advent, we all ask that your word would be our sole guide, your spirit, our sole teacher, and your glory in our transformation, our dual purpose. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. I hope everyone had a good, blessed Thanksgiving, and that we all were thankful. None of us are going to be as thankful as we ought to be. God has just been too good to us in ways that we don't even comprehend to be as thankful as we ought to be. But I hope we're all on that road to becoming more and more thankful. This is kind of a special Sunday, isn't it? A Sunday that we look back to Thanksgiving, and hopefully we're still thankful today. Followers of Jesus Christ should be thankful every day, of course. And then we come to the first Sunday in Advent, and we look not to just the things that our culture looks for, but we look for the hope that is ours in the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And so it's good to be together, always good to be together, but maybe especially good today. We've been talking about, over the past weeks, being experts on the gospel. And as we think about being gospel experts, this morning is kind of the last message in a mini-series on being gospel experts. This mini-series is based upon this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, wherein Paul gives an amazing summary of the gospel. And we're going to look, it's in four stanzas. We've had messages on three stanzas, and now we're going to have a message on the fourth. We're going to quickly summarize the first three sentences as we do this. But we are called, all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, to be experts on the gospel, because we live in and out of the gospel ourselves, the good news of what God has done. That's what the gospel is. We ask this question, what is it? The gospel is good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ for the salvation of the whole world. So we need to be clear, at least on that basic understanding. The gospel is not something we do. It's something that God does. And he brings about salvation to the whole world. And we live in that, and it's our message to the world. This is what we have to share with the world. It's not who we are and what we've done and what we do, but it's who God is and what he's done for the salvation of the whole world, the salvation of every person, every human person you're ever going to encounter. It's the good news of what God has done for those people. And for us to bring life. And when you think about it, the gospel is what God has done. And he's done a lot. And it can't be just all put into three events. But there are the three main events of the gospel. Are the incarnation of Jesus. And the cross of Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus. The gospel, the good news of what God has done. What has he done? He's become incarnate in Jesus Christ. And he has died on the cross for our sins, and he has risen from the dead to bring life to anyone who will trust in him. So these are the three prime acts of the gospel. We are a group of people who are all about what God has done in Jesus Christ. This is why we can be thankful every moment of every day, because God has come in Christ, God has died in Christ, Christ has risen. And again, when you sit back and reflect about it a little bit, it makes Advent pretty special, because these three great events are symbolized, in a sense, in the Christian faith by three great holidays: Christmas and Good Friday and Easter. So to remember the gospel, you can remember Christmas and Good Friday and Easter. The gospel is about what God has done at Christmas and a Good Friday and an Easter for the salvation of the whole world. It's God in action, God at work. And Advent begins today in the Christian year. So we think especially about the incarnation, about the eternal Son of God becoming a human being. 100% God, 100% human, in a mysterious way that we probably will never fully comprehend. God becoming a human being so that he could bring salvation, so that he could come and die for our sin and rise again. So this is a very special time. Now, as we think about this passage, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, I've suggested that it falls to us in four stanzas. The first stanza we saw in verses 1 to 3, where we are, it tells us, we are dead and doomed. So the first passage, the first stanza in Ephesians 1 through 10 is the bad news. It's not really the gospel, but it's what leads us to the gospel. The gospel's good news, and the good news responds to bad news, and the bad news is that all of us, every human being, has rebelled against this good and holy and loving and wonderful God, and we've all kind of taken the reins of our life in one way or another, and we've all kind of, in one way or another, whether we realize it or not, made it all about ourselves. And we've been selfish, we're self-centered, we're turned in on ourselves. And we, when we do that to God, are doomed. Because God is the one who gives life. And when we turn our back on him, then we are headed for destruction. And that's the first stanza that we looked at. And you have to see the problem that the good news addresses to really appreciate the good news. We're dead and we're doomed. But verse 4 through verse 7 gives us the second stanza of this summary. And this is the real gospel. The second stanza is the real gospel. And it begins with these powerful, but God. We're dead and doomed, but God. There's nothing we can do to bring salvation to our lives or to others' lives. But God, the text tells us, this is a summary, makes us alive. It's God. We don't make ourselves alive. We don't give salvation to ourselves. Just read a thing, I think, in the Wichita Eagle, I think it was yesterday, about an actress putting together this show, Reese Witherspoon. And this new show that's coming, and I don't know, some of you maybe saw it, but describe the show. And she's talking about this new movie, and she says what you really have to discover and what this movie is trying to show is that nobody is coming to save you, and you've got to save yourself. That's what this new movie, the message of this new movie. And what the scriptures teach us is, if nobody is coming to save you, good luck. If nobody is coming to save you, you are dead and doomed. If nobody is coming to save you, you are not going to save yourself. But the good news is, see, Reese Witherspoon has lost, if she ever had it, but right now in her life, she needs somebody to give her gospel. But she's lost the hope. But the gospel is. And see, we can speak to Reese Witherspoon. We can speak to any human being in humility and say, God makes us alive because he loves us deeply. We've seen this great, deep love of God. The most important thing you will ever know in your whole life is that you are loved by God. And he did this. He makes you alive in order to shower us with his great kindness forever. He's going to pour blessings out on us for all eternity. Our life with God in the future is going to be blessed. It's going to be so magnificent. We think these blessings we get on earth are wonderful. they're nothing compared to what we're going to get through all eternity as this great, good God showers us with his blessings forever and ever. That is the gospel, all coming to us through the incarnation, the death. Paul says in verse 13 in chapter 2, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. Notice also here, no one gets anything they don't deserve. If we get death in the end, if human beings get death in the end, we get only what we deserve. No one gets anything they don't deserve except those of us who get life. We get something because God in his mercy and his grace gives us out of his love what we don't deserve. Nobody gets anything bad they don't deserve, but a huge number gets something great that we don't deserve because of the grace and the love and the mercy of our God. That's the gospel. That's Christianity. That's the faith you and I believe. And we can't make Christianity into something else. We can't make it into what we do. We can't take this good news from God and make it about us. We're people who are dependent upon God. And that's what the third stanza is about. The second stanza is the gospel, and the third stanza talks about how we receive the gospel. That God saves us by his grace alone and through our faith alone. We don't do anything. We receive it by faith. God gives it by his grace alone. Your salvation comes to you for one reason, and that's God's gift. It's all his gift. It's not 90% his gift and 10% your accomplishment. It's all his gift. And you receive it through your trust in him, through your faith. You trust in the incarnation and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You trust in Christmas and Good Friday and Easter. You trust that in that God has brought you life. And in that trusting, by God's grace, you have life. So this morning we come to the fourth stanza. We come to see this kind of last piece, at least in this summary. And again, the first stanza is the bad news. The second stanza, my favorite, and I hope yours, because it is the gospel. It's who God is and what he does. The third stanza is how we receive the gospel. And the fourth stanza is how we live once we are gospel people. Here's how you live your life. Verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's a description of the Christian life. That's a description of the lifestyle of a Christ follower. Sometimes we end, this is a pretty well-known passage, and the two most well-known verses in the passage are verses 8 and 9, and sometimes we just kind of stop after 9, and we don't see that Paul goes on to say, now here's how you live. You receive it by faith, but as you've received it by faith, there's a life to live. It's not over. You don't accept Jesus and just kind of check out and wait to die so you can go to heaven. But he saves you so that you can live now a certain way on earth. We are God's handiwork. That's what the text says. We are God's workmanship. It's another way you can understand this. See? God is still at work. It's not so much now, okay, now God's forgiven you, he's given you life, and now you go do it. No, he's still at work in your life. You sense that? As you've come to know Jesus Christ, God is not finished with you. He still wants to work in your life every moment of every day. You are his workmanship. Now, interestingly, this Greek word is this word. See if you can hear something in it. Poema. Poema. It's the word we get poem from. We're his creation. We're his masterpiece. We're his artistic workmanship. I kind of like, some people maybe don't like this, but we're still his project. He is working in our lives, forming us more and more. We're his handiwork. And then notice what it says, we are created in Christ. We have a double shot of this here. We're his workmanship, we're his poem, created in Christ. Now this means the new creation. This is that 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, new things have come. So once he makes you alive, he now starts working on your life. And he makes you a new creation. So we're all new creations in Christ. This is one of the many images of the results of the gospel. We could go on, you know, there are justification, propitiation, reconciliation, redemption, adoption, and new creation is just enough, and there's a ton more. This new life in Christ, what God does for us in the gospel, is so rich, the New Testament is just filled with images about the results, all describing this new life we have in Jesus. We're new creations. God is at work molding you into the woman, into the man, into the young man or the young woman that he intends you to be. God is at work. This is part of the gospel. The gospel is not God saves you and then forgets about you. But he saves you for purpose, to make you into a new creation. And then specifically it says, for good works. So he has recreated you now for good works. We're new creations for the purpose of doing good works. God's works. Godly works, godly character, and godly action. He recreates you to make you into a new person who is more and more, as the days and the years and the decades go by, more and more like Jesus Christ. He's at work making you into this new person. And you need to be aware of that. And you need to be at work at that with him. So see, good works, some people think, good works are really bad because you're not saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith. Yes, you're saved by grace through faith, and good works are bad if you're trying to get saved because of your good works. But once you're saved, good works are good. They just have to be in their place. And their place is, good works are things people who are followers of Christ do that reflect the image and the glory of God and Jesus Christ. That's what these good works are. So this is, we do good works not to get in. We do good works because we are in. See the huge difference? We don't do good works to get in. We're in by God's grace. But we do good works because we are in. We do good works because we're thankful. Thanksgiving is every day for a follower of Jesus. God has made me alive. I've got goosebumps, don't you? Look at this God. This God we worship is so great. And because he's so good, we and been so good to us, we want to do good things for him. The gospel is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. We need to be seeking to live our lives for God, and we live our lives for God to do good works. That's good character and good actions. We do good works knowing that God is at work in us to help us do those good works, to help us become more like Jesus. And we don't do them to get into heaven. We do them because we're going to heaven. And by the way, this is the way it's always been with God. Some people say, well, the Old Testament's law, the New Testament's grace. No, no. One God. Same one. Now, if the Old Testament was you do this and you get in, but now Jesus comes and, oh, you're in. You don't have to. No, you do it because you are in. No. If it was by law, by works in the Old Testament, here's what God would have done. God would have come to the Israelites in Egypt, and he would have taken Moses up to a pyramid or something and put him up high and given him the Ten Commandments and said, you do these Ten Commandments and I will redeem you out of Egypt. But what did God do? God redeemed them out of Egypt. He saved them. He delivered them. And then they get in over here to the Sinai and he gives them the Ten Commandments. And how does he start the Ten Commandments? He starts the Ten Commandments like this. He says, I am the Lord your God. It's not I want to be or I will be. I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods. This is the way you live now in light of who I am, what I've done for you. God has always been a God of love and mercy and grace. The only way any human being at any time has ever come into his family, into God's family, is through the work of God, the grace of God. And the text tells us this is God's will for us. God has been at work preparing this, you, your life. God's in control. God has a purpose for you. Every individual, he has something specially for you. He's forming your life. And what we need to do as followers of Jesus is really be with him in that. And knowing he's working, praying he'll work, and seeking ourselves to do what God has called us to do. Seeking to have godly character and our lives characterized by godly actions. Well, there's so much here. Let me just quickly talk about so much we could talk about after gospel. It has so many implications. Let me just give you a couple. One is this. There's the great danger of works righteousness. Great nature of trying to do the Ten Commandments to get saved. Of trying to do what God wants us to do to get saved. This is a human inclination. We want to make a contribution to our salvation. That's part of our sinfulness. We want to do this. And I'm absolutely convinced this is true. The average American thinks a Christian is somebody who does certain things and doesn't do certain other things, which means that the average American does not know nor understand the gospel. Which means that more than half of Americans need to be evangelized. And to evangel is the word gospel, gospelized. This is the message you need to be sharing with your friends. You don't need to be telling them to quit smoking, don't do marijuana, don't do drugs, get off this, get off that. You need to be talking to them about how much God in Jesus Christ loves them and what Christmas and Good Friday and Easter really mean. That's what they need. Our lives get cleaned up after God makes us alive, not before. And even if it happens before, in the end, it doesn't make much difference. What really matters, and you have to watch out for yourself and for other people about works righteousness because it can happen so fast. Now, another danger is the danger of cheap grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great Christian in Germany during, and some of you maybe have read the recent book on Bonhoeffer. It's very good. It's a big fat biography, but it's a good, very good book. And Bonhoeffer talked about cheap grace, where cheap grace is this: God's done it all, God saved me, but God made me alive, now I can live any way I want. He's done it all in Jesus Christ. I do what I want to do. No. That leaves out verse 10. But you're created anew in Jesus Christ for good works. This is, by the way, what James 2 is about. When James says in chapter 2, faith without works is dead, this is exactly what he means. He's talking to people who are cheap grace people, who say that God's done it all in Jesus Christ, I get the gospel, now I can do whatever I want. No. Faith without works, here's what James is saying. Faith without works isn't really faith. Faith without works doesn't really trust in the incarnation and the death and the resurrection of Jesus for salvation. Doesn't really believe that and trust that. If you believe that, if you believe he died for you, if you believe God sent him at Christmas just for you, and died on the cross for you, and rose again for you, and you're going to rise again with him someday, if you believe that, then with God's help, you're going to seek to live for him. So these dual dangers, they're opposite dangers: works righteousness, cheap grace. Watch out for both of them. So you can see that the human response to the gospel, and this is stanza 3, stanza 4, verses 8 and 9 and verse 10, the human response to the gospel is we realize what God has done for us. We understand what God has done for us. And then we trust that. That's verses 8 and 9. And then we live that. That's verse 10. And by the way, you can see that, just what I just said, the human response to the gospel is understanding the gospel, trusting the gospel, and then living out the gospel. If you see that, you see why you need to be an expert on the gospel. Because people need to respond to it. People need to understand it. You have to explain to them what God has done in Jesus Christ. You have to tell them that this is about God, and it's about Christmas and Good Friday and Easter, and what really happened on those days long ago. And then you have to call people to trust that and to live their lives out in light of that. Now, once they really hear it, the trusting and the living out probably are going to happen. But that's why you need to be experts on the gospel. And that's why you never outgrow your need for the gospel, because you need that every moment of every day. You need to preach to yourself. You need to preach the gospel to yourself. One of the reasons you need to be a good gospel expert is you need to preach that to yourself, because you are inclined, like I am, not to believe that. And you're inclined, like I am, it's strange to go to works righteousness some days and on other days to go to cheap grace. It's crazy that in the person, sometimes your works righteousness danger, sometimes your cheap grace danger. But that's who we are as people who need the Lord. So you need to preach that to yourself. You need to teach that to your kids, to your grandkids, to people you love and care about at work, wherever you go. This is your witness to the world. Your witness to the world is about the God of the gospel. The God of the gospel. And your testimony has to be centered not in what you've done, but it has to be centered in the God that you've met and the God who saved you. That's what this is about. So, there we are. The great gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. That's what Ephesians 2, 1-10 gives us. By God's gift and grace, by our trusting and receiving. And it's in Jesus Christ alone. It's the only place you find this salvation. And it's for God's glory alone. It's to bring him marvelous glory because of who he is and what he's done. He gets all the credit for our salvation. He's done it. Just bow. Close your eyes for a moment. Just think about this great God. Think about what he's done for you and for the whole world at Christmas and Good Friday and Easter. This is a great God, the God of the gospel. Just reflect for a few moments.